Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The title of the sermon this evening is called The Good News. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. May the Lord bless His word. Tonight we are here to ponder the birth of Jesus. We are not here to worship a baby, but we are here to worship the God-man, Jesus Christ. We are not primarily to be amazed at the birth of a child, but in the giving of the Son. And we are not so much in awe with why He came, but who He truly is. He is Lord, He is King, He is Savior, He is faithful, He is true, He is the great I Am, God Himself taking on flesh and dwelling among us. This is the foundation of our worship, that we are called and commanded to worship God and to worship Him alone. So why this passage from 2 Corinthians on Christmas Eve? Tonight we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, but often we miss why He came or we miss who He truly is. And this passage is a glorious reminder of what He has accomplished for us. I say that He has accomplished for us because salvation is a work of God, and this includes the gift of repentance. And this passage is a glorious reminder that Christ came to set the captives free. Often after we are saved by His grace, we forget whose we are and what He has done for us. And we fall back into sinful habits, and this includes practicing worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow always leaves the person with no lasting relief, because worldly sorrow is solely resting on what the sinner can do to take away his or her own guilt. Worldly sorrow may lead to life changes. Worldly sorrow may lead to many different things, but it can never accomplish changes in the heart. Worldly sorrow may lead to much weeping, but never true consolation. Worldly sorrow may bring about visible changes or actions, but it can never cleanse the conscience of the sinner. But godly sorrow leads us to Christ. Godly sorrow sees sin as utterly sinful, but then it drives the sinner to Christ. Godly sorrow is not content with tears, with changes in lifestyle. Godly sorrow is only content with Christ. Paul says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. The beauty of being saved by Christ is that when we see our sins as ugly, when we see the actions that we do as we rebel against God, our heart by faith remembers the gospel, and that gospel drives us afresh to Christ. And the gospel is meant to cleanse our conscience from sins. So if you have sins that press heavily upon you, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you need godly sorrow that drives you to Christ. Everyone would agree that we need godly sorrow to get saved. But so many times Christians live their life with worldly sorrow, with worldly regret, and never run to Christ to be cleansed and to be purified and to see that the cross is truly greater than all their sins. So if we are to rightly understand and if we are to rightly worship Christ on Christmas, wouldn't it be good to worship with a cleansed heart, with a clear conscience? None of us have a clear conscience because we didn't sin this week. Every single one of us even sinned today. So how can a Christian have a clear conscience? It's because we realize that every single sin, bad thought, bad desire, bad action, lack of worship, lack of obedience, has all been paid for on the cross. That's the beauty of godly grief. The Christian never stops grieving. The Christian never stops repenting. But the Christian also should never stop worshiping, never stop being glad for the cross. We should be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, at Christmas time, many times people try to say, well, since it's Christmas, I have to be joyful and happy and try to push all their pain someplace that never gets cared for. But Christ stands as the all-glorious King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as sinners run to Him, we leave cleansed. We leave clean. and we remember that the cross is greater than all our sin. Paul says, whereas worldly grief produces death. In other words, if you say, well, I know that's wrong and I'm sorry that hurt my family. I'm sorry that's wrong in the community. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for all these things. And you try so hard to change your life. You try so hard to be good for your family and to be good in front of God. But if you never run to Christ, if you never taste the gospel, then that worldly grief, no matter how much tears you weep, no matter how much guilt you bear, only can lead to death. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. It removes the fear of death. The Bible teaches that we sin because we are in chains, in bondage to the fear of death. And yet sinners are set free by the gospel, by God severing that fear of death, by placing us in Christ and cleansing us by the blood of Christ. Jesus taught about the fruit of saving faith in John chapter 8. If you want to turn to John chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So the Bible tells us that many believed in Jesus' name, and yet these Jews that Jesus is talking to, they're trusting more in their earthly heritage. They're trusting more in being Abraham's children than being the children of God and being adopted and set free in Christ. In other words, the greatest gift that God ever gave was His own Son. And the greatest gift the Son has given to sinners is to set them free. See, if we don't understand that Christ came to die, then the whole point of worshiping this baby in a manger has no purpose. See, the purpose is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled Himself, became a servant, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. His whole life from the cradle to the grave was a testimony to the holiness of God, but it also was a declaration of the sinfulness of man. That it took God coming down to do what we would never even desire to do. And if we look at our own hearts and we look at the testimony in Scripture, we understand that no man has ever obeyed God, no, not one, except the God-man. So when we look at this Christ child coming down, we should be in awe that God Himself did what sinners were incapable of doing. And in Christ, God is setting the captives free. And I would like to challenge and encourage everyone this morning that every time that you feel guilty about sin, every time that you see and understand yourself rebelling against God, run to Christ. See, faith is believing that God exists and that He rewards those that seek Him. Don't stop seeking Him. Don't stop running to get the reward, because that reward is Christ Himself. The reason why we sin is because at the moment of sinning, we see that thing, that sin, more valuable than Christ. And yet every time we run to Christ, He cleanses us, calls us His child, and exalts Himself in the finished work of the cross. See, the beauty of Christmas isn't that a baby was born. The beauty of Christmas is that Christ came to save the unlovable. Christ came to save sinners, rebels, God-haters. Those children of the dark, light stepped into the world so that we may see. Many who say they believe in Jesus remain in bondage to sin. And yet Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And this is our goal this evening, to so exalt Christ and so exalt his finished work that we will truly see the gospel as good news each and every time we fall in sin. John tells us in 1 John that if anybody claims to be without sin, he's a liar. See, there's a lot of people in the world that try to so dress themselves up on the outside that they try to cover the dead man's bones on the inside. There's no person anywhere on this face of this earth that isn't a sinner. The beauty is that Christ came to fellowship with sinners and save sinners and dine with sinners by giving himself as a ransom and living the perfect life of obedience. Saving faith is a gift from God that we are to walk in until we die, not simply trusting once in Christ and once in his gospel and never trusting him again, but always and only walking by faith, trusting and loving Christ alone for our only hope. It might help us to read from chapter 11 entitled Of Justification from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith that we hold as a church. It says, "Those whom God effectually calls, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by counting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience under the whole law and passive obedience in his death for their whole and soul righteousness, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. Faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love." In other words, every time you sin, that faith that saved you, that faith that caused you to see Christ as lovely, that faith that caused you to cry out, "Oh God, save me," that faith is active every time you sin. And it once again shows your sin to be ugly and shows Christ to be beautiful, but also shows him to be effectual. There's no sin that you or I will ever commit that the cross will all of a sudden say, "Too big to bear. Too big a sin to carry, not touching that one." Every time we run to Christ, we see that that sin has been nailed to the cross and already been atoned for by the perfect Lamb of God. The 1689 continues, "Christ by his obedience and death did fully discharge the debt of all those that are justified and did by the sacrifice of himself in the blood of his cross, undergoing in their stead the penalty due unto them, make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in their behalf. Yet inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners." In other words, God said, "Be perfect and live," and we didn't. We see in Adam that all man fell because we refused to obey the law of God. So the justice of God needed to be satisfied, that sinners needed to undergo the wrath of God, and Christ did that for us. But God also said, "I demand perfect obedience," and Christ did that. And so Christ obeys perfectly to obey God's law in our place. And then Christ dies on the cross because of our rebellion in our place. And those two things are what saves: the faith that believes that Christ lived for us and the faith that believes that Christ died for us. There's nothing in us that saves. There's no good deed that we do even after that we're saved that earns anything from God. The 1689 continues, God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified personally until the Holy Spirit does come in due time, actually apply Christ unto them. In other words, when we hear the gospel for the first time and God opens our heart and opens our mind and we believe that Christ is the Savior that was promised in the scriptures and Christ is that righteous, perfect man that stands in our place and he is the Holy Lamb of God that died in our place. When our faith believes those things, the Holy Spirit convicts us, awakens us, causes us to be born again, and we cry out, "Oh God, save us." But when we believe in time and space, we are believing in a cross that has already taken place and a decree of God that had been decreed before the foundation of the world. In other words, when you and I believe in the gospel, we are believing in something God decreed to be and something God actually accomplished for us. In other words, when we talk about getting saved, it's not talking about anything that we do. It's talking about agreeing with God that we are sinners in need of that free grace. We are sinners in need of that atoning work on the cross, and we are sinners in need of that righteous life that Christ lived for us. I continue. God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure. And in that condition, they have not usually the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. See, you can be saved and you can be miserable because you're not trusting in that glorious gospel of grace. The gospel is not lucky pixie dust. It is something that is gloriously true. And it is to be believed in and continued to believe in. And even in heaven, when we will sin no more, that glorious gospel of grace will fuel our worship of God for all eternity. That he is the Holy One of Israel. That he is the holy God that saves sinners such as us. In other words, not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. Not trusting in self, but in Christ alone. And the evidence that we are walking by faith in godly sorrow is that we are running to Jesus to get a clean conscience. See, there's many things in this world that you know exactly how to test whether you're doing it. If you're trying to glue two pieces of wood, you got to put glue in the middle, glue them together, and then when you pull on them and they don't come apart, what? They're glued together. How do you know that you're walking in godly sorrow? Because you're running to Christ to get. And when you run to Christ to get, your soul finds satisfaction in the one who promises satisfaction. See, a lot of people have been lied to. And they say, well, if you're a Christian, you should never sin. And if you're a Christian, you should never feel guilty. And if you're a Christian, you should always have this joyful, gleeful attitude. And if you don't, maybe not a Christian. I would say maybe you're a Christian and entangled in sin. And you've let the world entice you, and your flesh has run after the things that God said not to run after. And your joy is being squished, not because God's not real, and not because you're not his, but because you're playing where you shouldn't be playing. And God is lovingly disciplining you, lovingly calling you not to have Christ die all over again, but to remind you that that one-time death is perfect, sufficient, and altogether lovely. Many Christians, when they feel and see themselves sinning, they try to find other ways to make their guilt go away. But unfortunately, most of the time, we crawl back under the law, seeking to cleanse ourselves by what we do. In other words, we know that what we did was wrong, and instead of running to God to get God, we cry out these oaths to God. Oh God! I won't do that again, I promise. Oh, if you get me out of here, I'll do this. Oh, if you get me out of here, I'll do this. Oh. That's worldly grief, because it has to do with what you will do for God to make your conscience feel clean. But godly grief says, God, help me, a sinner, because I can't help myself. In other words, godly sorrow causes us to trust in what Christ has already done. Run to Him, the fountain of living water. Run to Him, the bread of life. Run to Him, the source of all your life and strength. I had this devotion sent to me, and listen to these words, these godly words of wisdom by Thomas Bradbury. The longer a redeemed sinner lives, the more he will want to know Christ. The brighter the revelation of Christ to his soul, the more blacker self will be in his apprehension. The more his heart is warmed with a sense of the love of God, the more he will mourn because of his coldness and deadness. This is a paradox which no hypocrite or mere professor of Christianity can understand. As the child of God grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sees more of His beauty, enjoys more of His bounty, and feels more of His blessedness, the more he is brought into a true conception of what he himself is, as a wretched, ruined, undeserving, and hell-deserving sinner. Yet he discovers something else, a heart yearning and longing, panting and desiring after communion with a glorious God and fellowship with a precious Christ. As he grows in grace, Christ is exalted and self is abased. See, the beauty is there was a time in history where God himself humbled himself so that we might be saved. And our Christian walk is not trying to humble God, but to see God high and lifted up so that we would be humbled. See, the beauty of being a Christian is the lower we go in humility, the higher God lifts us up. Because God opposes the proud, but causes the humble to draw near. See, that's the opposite of what the world teaches. The world tells us that we're to drive to the top, that we're to do everything we can do, step on people, climb that ladder of success. And yet Jesus says the greatest among you will be the least, the slave, the servant. In other words, we see our calling more clearly when we understand that Christ was once a humble servant, but now is a risen king. We always want to make it backwards. We want to cause ourselves to be the risen king and Christ to still be the lonely babe. See, the beauty of Christianity is that when we rightly give Christ his right place, we truly feel secure. We truly feel blessed. We truly feel forgiven because we understand that only a God-man, only this Christ, could save us from the sins that we commit every single day. May we rejoice this Christmas that Jesus has already accomplished the victory. May we rejoice that our God reigns and that in Him we are truly set free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that Christ had a single focus from the time that he was born to the time he died to do his Father's will. Father, we thank you that that life that is painted so clearly in Scripture is so perfect, so obedient, so righteous. And Father, we thank you that you accept that life for our life, that you accept his death for our death. That in Christ we are made the righteousness of God, and in Christ we are cleansed from all our sins. Father, forgive us for the times that we attempted to clean ourselves up before we came to you. Forgive us for the times that we pledged more obedience and more doing for you, rather than trusting and leaning on Christ for all our obedience. Father, work in us the fruit of faith. Work in us lives that are truly changed, not because of self-righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Lord, cause your people to be a trusting people. Cause your people to be deeply in love with Christ. And cause us to be about our Father's business until you call us home. Cause us to truly rejoice in why Christmas is so sweet, because you came down and saved sinners that didn't deserve to be saved. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you for the perfection of your Son. And we thank you that he did all the Father's good pleasure. And we thank you that in him you are well pleased with us. Father, teach us what freedom truly looks like, and teach us what freedom truly means. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.